chapter 16, verses 24 to 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" And then the other reading is from John chapter 12. Again, verses 24 to 26. "I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me."
We're just starting a series today. John will give us the first one, looking at following Jesus. That's one of the instructions that Jesus gave his disciples, to follow him. And he meant it both literally for them, but also following them later. He told them to go out and make disciples. And that as evangelicals, we tend to see ourselves as saved, and sometimes we sort of see that as something that's happened, but we also need to be on a journey of getting to be more like Christ, and also on a mission to share the gospel and to make disciples as they were told to. So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at Jesus and what he taught his disciples about following him and being disciples. And now I'll just pray for John. Our Father, we do thank you for your servant John. We ask that as he speaks to us, you will speak through him, through your Spirit, and that your Spirit will also be in our hearts, helping us to listen and hear what you want us to hear. We do ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sally. Well, it's good to be here this morning, and can I just give a welcome to everybody who's here. When I came in, I saw one or two faces that I hadn't seen for a long time. It's nice to have Rob back from Devon. He's working there now. He was with us in Alma for a number of years, and probably still thinks himself as part of Alma. It's good to have you back. And then I met another guy who's probably not been here for 10 years. And it was brilliant just to see him and to give him a good handshake. And if you're just visiting, then you're really very welcome. And do stay for a cup of tea after the service through in the hall here. And I hope what we're saying this morning would be appropriate for all of us, that we might just hear God's word to ourselves. Sometimes we can come to church and we go and nothing very much happens. Well, I really hope this morning that as we consider these words of Jesus, which are pretty hard-hitting things, you know, deny yourself, take up your cross. If you don't lose your life, then, you know, you're not going to save it. Words like that are really quite challenging. But we've put together four talks over the next few weeks. Somebody particularly has highlighted the whole concept of being a disciple. And sometimes, at least when I think about discipleship and discipleship courses, I think about new Christians. Okay, so you become a Christian, then you do a discipleship course, then you're okay, and the rest of the life is fine. Well, actually, it isn't like that, because all of us face different challenges at different phases in our lives. For example, Nick's got three children now. That's a very different phase from when he was just courting his girlfriend. We have lost two daughters. One's been away at university, the other's just got married. That's a very different phase of life from it was when Pearl and I were just on our own. We've just been on holiday, and it's the first time we've ever been on our own for 2 weeks. So I was wondering what would happen after the first 2 days. How do you cope being on holiday? And that is certainly a discipleship issue. So as we go through life, there are many different challenges that we face at different times. And actually, following Jesus means that when these challenges come, we learn, we grow, we develop, and we become somebody different. And hopefully that person who is different is more like the Lord Jesus. And so my task today is to speak about following Jesus to life. And then next week, the subject is following Jesus to greatness. And then the week after that, following Jesus to riches. Okay, that's a good one. Following Jesus to riches. And then following Jesus to victory. And what we discover as we go through these things, just as the disciples discovered, that Jesus is not an ordinary teacher. His words and values turned the disciples' thinking completely upside down. So Jesus says things like this, that he dies in order to bring life, that he's a king who serves, that he's the creator of the universe, who finds himself in the place where he has not even got anywhere to lay his head. Or he's the conqueror, he's the one who comes to conquer, and he doesn't do that by force. And so as we go through these studies, we'll discover what it means to be great, and it's not what we think it might mean. We will discover what it means to be rich, and we'll discover that perhaps it's not just as we would imagine it to be in our world today. So this morning we're going to think about following Jesus to life. And I've got three kind of headings just to structure my talk around. The first one is the life that we have, or the life that we need. And then the second one is the life that we follow. We follow Jesus. And then the third one is the life that we share, or the life that we need to share. So let's think about this together, just very briefly, before we have communion. The life that we have. The life that Jesus offers is a very different kind of life. When you receive it, it completely changes your way of looking at things. It brings a whole new perspective to our understanding. We see things very, very differently. It's not a life that everybody has. Some people have it, some people don't have it. It can't be bought, can't buy it. We can't earn it, and we can't inherit it. It's not the preserve of the rich, so it's not just rich people that have this life, and it's not just poor people that have it. But this life is available to absolutely everybody. When we read about this in the Bible, it says this life is described as life from above. It's a life that God gives, which enriches us in a way that nothing else can. Amazingly, this life reminds us how sinful we can be, and yet at the same time, it brings a deep sense of self-worth. It makes us feel accepted, primarily by God. It brings satisfaction, and it encourages us to be content with the things that we have. It inspires us to sing. It enables us to worship. And when you've got this life, you absolutely know you've got it. Now, Pearl and I were in Genoa in Italy for the last 2 weeks. And something really strange and inspiring happened on Thursday. We're both sitting on a wee wall. No, we weren't. We were sitting on a seat in the shade. And we were on the coastline, which is just a wonderful coastline. Beautiful villages and cliffs and rocks. And we were sitting, Peril was reading quite a thick book, and I was reading from a tablet. This old guy came walking past, and he almost jumped on top of us. He says, "Is that the Bible?" I mean, he was speaking Italian, and I don't know Italian. Okay, so this is the impression of what he was saying. He said, "You're reading the Bible. That's fantastic." And then he started to go on in an animated fashion about what the Bible says. And the reason I'm able to tell you this is we were in church a couple of Sundays, and I heard words like creator, Dios for God, Señor for Jesus, Jesu, Gloria, lots of different words that were just expressing praise and thanksgiving to God. And this wee man standing in front of us, and he's just so excited about God being the creator, and he points out to the sea, and he just went on and on and on. And Peril and I are sitting there gobsmacked. And I would just throw in a word that I'd heard at church, like Salvatore, he's our saviour. And then he would go off on one on that. And it was just a wonderful experience describing what I'm saying now. That here was a man from a Pentecostal church, I got that, he gave us his address, and it was a Pentecostal church, who was absolutely excited about his faith. That this had really challenged him, and he was excited about the faith that he had. He had this life that I'm speaking about. And then the other experience that we had, the first Sunday we were there, we met a guy, and he introduced us to a small evangelical church, about 50 or 60 people, just kind of a church like this. It was fairly simple service. There was some worship, there was communion, and then there was Bible teaching, like we do here. The worship was interesting. It was kind of like what it used to be in old Brethren churches, where there was no structure at the beginning, so that anybody, man, woman, old, young, whoever, could give out a song or say a prayer or do a reading. And what really gobsmacked me about that service was that here were people who previously, in the religious environment of Italy, which is extremely Catholic, as you're aware, would have to have expressed their faith or had access to God through the priest. And yet, in this environment, they were just, I mean, some were tearful, some were raising their hands. It was very interesting just to be in that environment where people were expressing their love for Jesus and their faith in Christ. It was brilliant. And this is what we want to be introduced to. This is the life that we have. And this is the vitality that we can know in our Christian experience. This morning we're going to have communion together just in a minute. And I would like us, if you've got a Bible in front of you, to turn to page 1182, because I'm going to read a few verses, because this is what's happened in our life. I was reading this 2 or 3 years ago, and I was really quite bowled over by the description that Paul gives in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 to 23. Colossians 1, 19 to 23, which describes what happens in the life of somebody who becomes a Christian. And it also describes what's happening for us in communion this morning. So here we have these verses, and I might abbreviate some of it as we read. So verse 19 says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him," that's Jesus, "and through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether they are things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood shed on the cross." These are verses that are really powerful. "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. This is the gospel that you heard. This is the faith that we have. Since coming back from holiday, I've been following the Syrian conflict, and we've heard about the vote in the Commons on Thursday, and we've heard about Obama's statements over the past couple of days. And for me, I just can't get my head round the Syrian conflict. It's so complex and it's so brutal. So you have two groups of people who are really estranged, enemies with one another, and the thought of getting them round a table to have some kind of discussion just seems like a million miles away. That's exactly where we were at in terms of our relationship with God. The Bible says in these verses that we were enemies of God because of our evil behaviour, our sin. But through the death of Jesus, it is possible for us to be reconciled to God. Through Christ's physical body, we have been reconciled. Through the blood of his cross, peace has been made. Where we were previously estranged, we are now cleansed and accepted in God's sight. And I love that phrase that we read there. We are free from accusation. No one can accuse us of anything in terms of our eternal destiny, because in Jesus Christ and his death, we have been absolved. We need to believe in Jesus. The gospel of life is John's gospel. I don't know if you're aware of that, but the key verse in John's gospel is this. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing in him, you may have life in his name. This is the gospel that we believe, and this is the truth that we understand. Kind of excites me, the faith that I have. And it's a faith that I want other people to have. And I trust as we come to communion this morning, it will be a faith that you reflect on and that you give God thanks for, that you're in the place that you're in today. And if you don't have this faith this morning, then I invite you to chat after the service and find what it really means to know Jesus and to follow him. So that's the life that we have, or the life that we need. And then the second point that I want just to bring this morning, and it's from Matthew chapter 16, the life that we follow. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, if he piles up treasures and treasures and treasures, and yet forfeits his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? These are very challenging and actually quite difficult verses to understand. In some senses, they're not difficult to understand, but in other senses, they are quite difficult. But there are two words in the first part of these verses that really bounce out to me. And the words are, if anyone, and also must. So if we're wanting to be a follower of Jesus, there is a condition. So it's not a case of there are options as to whether you can take up your cross or not, or there are options whether you can deny yourself. That is not possible. Because it says, if anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves. So here is a very strong condition of following the Lord Jesus. It applies to everyone who's a Christian. It's a principle for the life of every Christian wherever we are. Now, the working out of that will be different. For example, in Pakistan, Christians are very, very poor and they're discriminated against. In the West, Christians are relatively rich and they're increasingly becoming discriminated against. And so the challenges for different people in different parts of the world who are Christians are very different. But the principle is the same. To be a follower of Jesus, We must deny ourselves and we must take up our cross and follow him. If we have to deny ourselves, what does that actually mean? Well, I think the context of what happens here helps us. Because Jesus has just given an explanation to his disciples that he was going to be killed and then he was going to rise the third day. And Peter, who was quite outspoken, said, "Never, Lord, that will not happen to you." Then Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Your concerns are merely human concerns. You don't have God's concerns at heart." And I think that's the heart of these verses. Are we concerned about our own things, or are we really committed to be concerned about the things of Jesus? In Philippians chapter 2, Paul wanted to send somebody to the church at Philippi, and he said, "I'm going to send Timothy." And this was the reason why he said he was going to send Timothy. He said, "Everybody else is so concerned with their own lives, but Timothy is concerned with the things of Jesus Christ." That seems to me to be a good summary of what Jesus is saying here. They were so concerned with life and living that Jesus never got a look in. The issue of self-denial requires us to look at the balance of how we live our lives. For example, questions that I would have about this is, where do our primary concerns lie? What are the priorities that we have on a day-to-day basis? What is it that determines the choices that we make every single day? Are the choices that we make material concerns, or are they spiritual? And I think this whole idea about denying ourselves isn't some kind of mystical thing, but it's very, very practical. For example, in any given week, how much time do we spend understanding and reading God's word for ourselves? I mean, what I'm not saying this morning is all you need to do is read and pray and everything will be okay. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, do we actually deliberately take time to get to know God's word? Our spiritual lives need to be more than attending church on Sunday morning to get a boost and then to last for the week and then come to Sunday morning again. We need to understand the word of God, learn it and apply it in our lives. How much time every day do I spend in prayer? Now, I understand that we can pray as we go. That's fine. But actually, I really do believe that we need to spend time in God's presence, listening to him, sharing with him, and hearing what he is saying to us. What, in terms of time, what kind of input do I have into the lives of others in this fellowship? You know, am I committed to this fellowship in a way that's more than rolling up on a Sunday morning? Do I look out for those in need? Will we be helping Tracy this week to move house? Practical things. Am I concerned to see my colleagues at work embrace the faith that I have? Do I have courage to step out and to speak for Jesus? And then there are bigger, more overarching questions. Do we spend our lives looking for safety and security and success? Or am I content with the things that I have? Again, in Philippians chapter 4, Paul said, "I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances of my life, content with food, money, clothing." And then attitudes to ourselves. You know, self-denial is not seeking to elevate myself. You know, in conversations, do I seek to commend myself? And the words of Isaac Newton's famous hymn, for me, says it all. "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that would be an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I think that's the challenge of what it means to deny ourselves. This is a very important set of verses and statements, because in every single gospel, in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, Jesus uses these words. But in Luke he adds a word that he doesn't use in any of the other gospels. He uses the word daily. So he says, take up your cross daily. So it's a continual thing. It's a consistent thing. It's every day, in every aspect of our lives, we should be committed to Christ. And this whole idea of taking up our cross, what does that mean? Well, sometimes, in common parlance, we use the phrase, he or she has got their cross to bear. And that generally means that we are identifying things like a particular problem or situation that we've got to work with, a health issue, or even the mother-in-law, or lots of different things. We identify as being our cross to bear. That is not, I don't think, what Scripture means. When Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, what it means, in my opinion, is that it means that we're willing to identify with Jesus and willing to stand alongside him. You see, people who were to be crucified marched with the cross beam of their cross through the streets. They were ridiculed and they were made a spectacle of. Taking up our cross is the willingness for us to be connected with Jesus and being prepared to carry the implications of that. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 26, again, using the same words, the Lord Jesus goes on to say, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him in the future. And that just seems to indicate to me that this is about identification with Jesus. And I think probably, as Christians in the 21st century, this is one of the biggest challenges that we have. So are we prepared in our everyday lives, in the workplace, in the university, in the home, in our neighbourhood, in the family, to say, I'm a follower of Jesus? Because that will have implications for us. Or if we hear attitudes being expounded which are contrary to what God's word says, are we prepared to say, no, I'm sorry, I don't accept that, this is what I believe? I believe that our culture and our context has knocked us into submission, and we've come to the point where we're no longer willing to stand up in this sense. And that's what I believe taking up the cross means. It means daily carrying the reproach that might come because we're a follower of Jesus. And so Jesus says, whoever will save his life will lose it. You see, you don't have to stand up for Jesus and you can protect yourself. But the words of Jesus is, whoever will save his life will lose it. The person who only lives for this life and for themselves, with priorities of ease and comfort and security, will lose their life. But the person who's prepared to give that up, to deny themselves and follow Christ, Jesus says, will save their life. So the life that we have, the life that we follow, and we know that Jesus, you know, was rejected, faced all kinds of stuff going on, and eventually was crucified, and he calls us to do that as well. But finally, the life that we share. Because we have this life, we share it together, first of all. For these disciples, following wasn't easy. It meant that they had to try and live together. It meant that Jesus saw who they really were. Some of them had great big egos. Some of them had personality quirks. Some of them were depressives. Some of them were very outgoing, in your face. And time and time again, Jesus said, you've got to love one another. You've got to forgive one another. He speaks about unity. And I would just like to read a verse from Colossians 3 to you. And I think we need to just take this away and see if it applies in our heart. And as members of Alma Church, really be working at both of these things that Colossians 13 speaks about. It says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive him as the Lord forgave you. So we need to forgive one another. Then secondly, we need to encourage one another. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. These verses just seem to describe to me what life together as a community of God's people is. It's lots more, but it is at least when we're wronged, we're prepared to forgive, and as we live together, we're prepared to encourage, teach, and support one another. So the life that we share, and lastly, the life that we need to share. The life that we share together and the life that we share with others. When Jesus called his disciples, he was really very clear as to what their primary responsibility would be. What did he say? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So they had to become those that found others for Jesus. The passion that Jesus had was to become their passion. In that, Jesus wanted to share the life of his Father, that life from above, with everybody else round about. As you know, I sometimes travel overseas. And when I come back, often my head is in a bit of a state. You might think, well, it's always in a state, John. But for me, it's kind of minced up when I come back from overseas. And it is for this reason. Because when I go overseas, I find believers, Christians, who are living, working, and serving, and they don't have very much. And yet, I see God working among them. And when I come back, I can't work out why he's not doing it here. So that's a puzzle for me. So here are Christians, recently in Argentina, for example, who really don't have very much at all, who are living on the edge of a slum, and people are coming to faith. And I wonder if the answer to my question is contained in the message today. So I'm asking myself, and I'm asking you the question, has our faith become too sophisticated? Are the agendas of our lives too full? Have our lives become really very complex and busy? Are our hearts lukewarm to Christ? Have we learned to live without truly following? In other words, have we learned and do we have a faith that depends on myself and not on Jesus? So in everything we become self-sufficient. We're able to make life work, whether that's in the home or in the workplace or in the church. And we carry on as if we don't need Jesus. John 15 says, without him, we can do zilch, nothing. And I just sense that as I've been preparing for this, we really need to be re-evaluating our lives individually and asking whether or not we really are following Jesus as he outlines in the passage that I was asked to speak on today. In the whole area of witnessing to other people, I wonder if we've been so influenced that we seek to protect people and ourselves from the embarrassment of speaking about Jesus. Because it's no longer acceptable to speak like that. So what in fact we've done is we've allowed our culture to dictate what we do and say rather than doing what Jesus calls us to do. I think that's a very big issue. I might be completely wrong, and if you want to disagree with me, that's absolutely fine. But I really do think that we are no longer free. We no longer feel free to just say it, to use words like sin, saved, hell, lost. These words have dropped from our vocabulary because we're trying to protect other people and ourselves because it's not cool to use these words. Maybe we really do need to re-engage with our society and to do that on Jesus' terms rather than on society's terms itself. One final story and I'm finished. When I was in Argentina recently, I met a guy called Danny. Danny's quite a fat guy, really big cheeks and quite robust kind of guy. And what had happened to Danny was that he was on the street probably 5 years ago. He had a great big long beard, as you sometimes see tramps having, hobos. His hair was all matted. He was in a mess. And one of the churches that I visited decided that maybe 7 or 8 years ago, they were just going to go out on the street every Wednesday night and they were just going to take soup and sandwiches and just be there. So Danny was one of the guys who came for soup and sandwiches. And for the first 3 months, he really gave them a hard time. He said, this God stuff's rubbish, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. But after 3 months, he came back and says, no, I think maybe I would like to try this. Danny was a drug addict. And so they sent him for rehabilitation for an 18-month course. In a Christian drying out place. And the church paid for Danny to have that. It was quite expensive, I think. But Danny came back a different person. When I met him, he was the church cleaner. He picked up one or two other jobs. He kind of just lives in a wee shack. It's not very fancy. But he was just brimming. He was just a big smile on his face. I chatted to him for ages through translation. And he was just telling me that the priest says, what are you following that rubbish for? And he had this kind of intellectual, theological conversation with the priest about faith. And he was kind of saying, look, I'm not able to answer all your questions, but can you not see that this has made a difference to me? This is what I used to be like. This is what I'm like now. Are you not happy for me? And the priest evidently wasn't happy for him. And I just think that the whole thing is quite simple. And I feel personally challenged as I come back to begin this new term of service together in the church, just about whether or not I'm prepared to put my head above the parapet and the life that I have, prepared really to share it with others and not be controlled by society and what it thinks tolerance is or isn't, and just be serious about following Jesus in terms of witnessing to others. So the life that we have, the life that we follow in terms of denying ourselves and taking up our cross, and the life that we share together as a community of God's people and also with others that we meet on a daily basis. May God bless his word to us. Thank you, Sarah.